Daniel, and it's on page 894, chapter 9 of Daniel. And I'm going to start at verse 8 and go to 14, and then one is going to verse 23 to 27. Verse 8, we and our kings, our princes, our ancestors are covered with shame, Lord, because we have sinned against you. The Lord our God is merciful and forgiving, even though we have rebelled against him. We have not obeyed the Lord our God or kept the laws he gave us through his servants the prophets. All Israel has transgressed your law and turned away, refusing to obey you. Therefore, the curses and sworn judgments written in the law of Moses, the servant of God, has been poured out on us because we have sinned against you. You have fulfilled the words spoken against us and against our rulers by bringing on us great disaster. Under the whole heaven, nothing has ever been done like what has been done to Jerusalem. Just as it is written in the law of Moses, all this disaster has come on us, yet we have not sought the favor of the Lord our God by turning from our sins and giving attention to your truth. The Lord did not hesitate to bring disaster on us, for the Lord our God is righteous in everything he does, yet we have not obeyed him. Now, down to verse 23 of the same chapter. As soon as you began to pray, a word went out which I have come to tell you, for you are highly esteemed. Therefore, consider the word and understand the vision. 77s are decreed for your people and your holy city to finish transgression, to put an end to sin, to atone for wickedness, to bring everlasting righteousness, to seal up the vision and prophecy, and to anoint the most holy place. Know and understand this. From the time the word goes out to restore and rebuild Jerusalem until the Anointed One, the ruler, comes, there will be 7 sevens and 62 sevens. It will be rebuilt with streets and a trench, but in times of trouble. After the 62 sevens, the Anointed One will be put to death, will have nothing. The people of the ruler who will come will destroy the city and the sanctuary. The end will come like a flood. War will continue until the end, and desolations have been decreed. He will confirm a covenant with many for 1 7. In the middle of the 7, he will put an end to sacrifice and offering. And at the temple, he will set up an abomination that causes desolation until the end that is decreed is poured out on him. I'll be explaining a bit more about that later. And before I do bring the word to you, Daniel 9. We're going to be looking at part of this in conjunction with the communion service. Because if you look at this chapter, Daniel has been studying the books concerning what Jeremiah the prophet had said about the number of years that Jerusalem would be in desolation. This was 70 years. And when he saw that the time was fulfilled, he set himself to pray and fast before the Lord. Now, Daniel's prayer, a whole lot of that chapter, you ought to read it yourselves, is concerning the justice of God against those who disobey the laws as were given at Sinai. all have transgressed thy law, says Daniel. Therefore the curse is poured out upon us. He talks about there, he has confirmed his word, bringing upon us great evils. As it is written in the law of Moses, all this evil is come upon us. You know, he really comes and confesses. And this is all in reference as well to looking at Deuteronomy 28, verses 15 to 68. Now, I'm not going to read them all. You can go back and read chapter 28 of Deuteronomy. And that last part there is all the curses that follow disobedience. And in the next chapter, 29, in verse 1, it says this. These are the words of the covenant which the Lord commanded Moses to make with the children of Israel in the land of Moab, beside the covenant which he had made with them in Horeb. Now, not only with that, it's interesting that this passage in Daniel 9, it's the only one that mentions the coming of the Messiah. The reading said the anointed one, but the Hebrew is Mashiach. And it talks, obviously, about Mashiach coming and his atoning work. And of course, this was after the 70 years of exile from Jerusalem. And as the word was coming to rebuild Jerusalem, we are told that 70 weeks are determined upon thy people, upon the holy city, to finish the transgression and to make an end of sins, and to make reconciliation for iniquity, and to bring it in everlasting righteousness, and to seal up the wisdom and prophecy, and to anoint the most holy. And also Daniel was told, know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the commandment to restore and to build Jerusalem unto the Messiah the Prince shall be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. The street shall be built again, and the wall even in troublous times. And after 62 weeks shall Messiah be cut off, and not for himself. And remember, this person that was talking to Daniel was the angel Gabriel. This was spoken by Gabriel. And also remember that Gabriel spoke to 2 other people about Mashiach, about Jesus. He spoke to Elizabeth, and he spoke to Mary. And the other interesting thing is, if you look in Matthew 16:16, very interesting, Jesus at a time says, who do you say that I am? What do people say? Oh, they're saying you're John the Baptist, you come back to life again, you're Elijah, you're this person. But he turns round and looks at the disciples and he says, whom do you say that I am? And of course it has to be Simon Peter, isn't it? He answered and said, thou art the Christ, thou art the Mashiach, the Son of the living God. And Jesus answered and said to him, blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed it to thee, but my Father which is in heaven. Tying it up, that the word that Gabriel brought Daniel, that the Mashiach would come, here is the Mashiach, Jesus of Nazareth. He is the Son of God, and he has come to bring help and justice and forgiveness. Now, We're going back again into history. Because what was this covenant? Why was God really pouring out his justice and disaster upon Israel? Well, what was the covenant? The covenant was given by Israel to God at the acceptance of doing his laws. And you need to read Exodus chapter 19 to Exodus chapter 32, because that covers the whole aspect of the Sinai covenant of what was going on. And I'm not going to sit here and read all those at the moment. You can sit and read that at home. But here's a potted history. Here's a potted history of these chapters. Exodus 19. Israel at Sinai, at the appearance of God. Moses and Aaron go up to meet God in that chapter. Chapter 20. The Ten Commandments are given. And as they're given, and the situation there, the people are fearful, all the darkness and thunderings and lightnings. And they were scared. And they would only accept Moses to do the listening and tell them what is to be done. You know, it says, oh, we don't want to know this. Go on, you go and talk. You go and talk and get it and tell us. You know, don't want to be bothered with this. We're worried. Now, the remainder of that chapter 20 after that, to chapter 23, God gives other laws in which, when you come back to chapter 24, verses 1 to 8, it records as being written in a book and agreed by Israel that all God has said we will do. And Moses sprinkles the book with the blood of sacrifices. Now, having done that, God calls Moses up into the mountain where he will receive two tablets of stone upon which are written the Ten Commandments. Chapters 25 to 31 contain a lot more laws and the construction of the tabernacle and all the priestly functions. And at the end of chapter 31, God gives two tablets with the Ten Commandments written on them by the finger of God to Moses. And this is what Israel agreed to obey. But if you go into chapter 32, we're told that Israel has already broken the Ten Commandments. They've agreed to it way back. And they had broken it by making the golden calf and worshipping it. Hence, they were having another God beside the Lord God Almighty. And if you go into verses 7 to 10 of chapter 32, God shows his immediate justice to this sin of Israel. 3,000 people are killed by a plague. The Lord God made conditions, and man said, yes, we'll accept them, we'll do it. But it shows that mankind cannot keep the law of God and be accepted by God. So what hope is there for humanity? Well, again, something else to read. Read the book of Romans, 16 chapters. And the book of Galatians, 6 chapters. That will tell you the hope that there is. And it's intriguing to bear in mind that with Abraham's covenant, there was grace there because there was no law given. And the law, which came 400 years later, doesn't negate the promise given by grace. The law came in to intensify sin. Disobey my laws, the Lord said. Injustice I will punish. But What is this grace covenant? What is this Abrahamic covenant? Well, it promised to be, and it was said to Abraham, it was promised to be the inheritor of the land to which he, Abraham, was going. It was promised that in Isaac his seed, he would be called, not of many, but of one seed, namely Christ. Abraham and his seed, one seed, would be the blessing. That was Christ. And God promised that he would make Abraham a great nation. Promised that God would bless him, and through him, all people of the earth would be blessed. All people of the earth would be blessed. And I've just thought now that not only does it apply to Abraham, but it applies to this one seed. That all people, not just England, not just Europe, but all people would be blessed. The Father promised this. But also, he said of Abraham, they would make his name great. And as a result of these promises, Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. And of course, this promise, this covenant promise, as I said before, is not overridden by the giving of the law through Moses. So, what has just been said about the law and Sinai apply to those days? But now, in this era of time, a new covenant has come. The old covenant has been done away with, as it couldn't help. Hebrews 8 mentions this, but it was first mentioned in Jeremiah 31, chapter 31, 31 to 34. But it's repeated in Hebrews 8, verses 6 to 13. And this is what it says. But now has he obtained a more excellent ministry, by how much also he is the mediator of a better covenant, which was established upon better promises. For if that first covenant had been faultless, then should no place have been sought for a second. For finding fault with them, he said, "Behold, the days come, says the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not according to the covenant I made with their fathers in the day when I took them by the hand and led them out of the land of Egypt, because they have not continued in my covenant. And I regarded them not, says the Lord. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. I will put my laws into their hearts, into their mind, and write them on their hearts. I will be with them, and I'll be to them a God, and they shall be to me a people. And they shall not teach every man his neighbor, and every man his brother, say, Know the Lord, for all shall know me, from the least to the greatest. For I will be merciful to their unrighteousness, and their sins and their iniquities will I remember no more. In that he said, a new covenant, he has made the first old. Now that which decayeth and waxes old is ready to vanish away. Can you see the new covenant is outlined by the Father? I will do this, for I will remember their sin no more. This is what God the Father has said he will do. Question is, what are you going to do with these two covenants? Do you want to keep a law and a group of laws? that is a ministration of death. Why is it a ministration of death? Look at 2 Corinthians 3:7-9. For this is what it says. Now, if the ministry that brought death, which was engraved in letters on stone, came with glory, so that Israel could not look steadily on the face of Moses because of its glory, transitory though it was, will not the ministry of the Spirit even more glorious? If the ministry that brought condemnation was glorious, how much more glorious is the ministry that brings righteousness? Moses' face shone, and he put a veil across his face. Why? Because the glory was gradually decreasing from his face. But now we have a much more glorious ministry. And the ministry that brought death, verse 7 says, it was engraved in letters on stone, the 10 commandments that were put into the ark. That's the death one. The new one, the new covenant, which the Father says he will do, and he will put laws into our hearts by revealing more of the results of the death of Jesus as we have them revealed to us and believe. So, as we're going to come to the celebration of the new covenant, we need to focus our minds on what Jesus said concerning this remembrance. And of course, he stated quite forcibly that the bread represents his flesh that opened up the way to the very presence of the Father. And the cup of wine represents his blood of the new covenant, which was shed for the remission of sins. This results in two practical actions we have to participate in. Acts 13:38-39 says this: Be it known unto you therefore, men and brethren, that through this man, and this is the Lord Jesus, is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins. And by him all that believe will be justified from all things, from which you could not be justified by the law of Moses. When we believe what Christ has done and accept him as our Lord and Saviour, we are then declared by God to be the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. That's the first thing. The second thing is to enter into his rest. Christ, remember, is now seated at the right hand of the Father in the heavenlies. He is seated. He is resting. So, let's just look at some of the rests. The first rest is in Genesis chapter 2, where it says God rested from all his work of creation. And man, all the land and all the seas and all the animals and all the birds had all been created. And God created man and made him in his own likeness. A man entered into the rest of God. God rested on the seventh day, having completed all his work. Mankind hadn't got to do a thing. He just went in. It was there, done, complete. A completed work on the first day. And the second rest comes, you can read this in Deuteronomy 12:10, where the Lord said, But when you go over Jordan and dwell in the land which the Lord your God gives you to inherit, and when he gives you rest from all your enemies round about, so that you dwell in safety. He gave them rest. I will give you that land to inherit. I will give you rest, a promise. That's what they heard. That was his rest that they were to follow. And the third rest is seen in Hebrews 4, 1 to 11, where the Father has completed another work and rested from it. And he accepts those who come to him believing in what he has done to come and rest in the finished work of Christ, ceasing even from their own works. This is the good news. God has completed his work in providing the means whereby he can declare us righteous in his sight through the death and the resurrection and the ascension of our Lord Jesus. That is the good news. Same as the good news as it was for Adam. Come into my rest, I have completed everything. To Israel, come into this land that I have promised. Now he is saying, I have provided the way back unto me through the death of my Son. All my holiness and everything has been met through the death of my Son. I can love you. I can make you great. I can forgive you. So, we just have to believe him. And, having done that, he has a work for each one of us to do. And we need to seek him for it, as he has already made it tailor-made for each one of us. We're to enter the work that he has completed for each one of us. So when we come to the table, which we will do so, we need to remember that Jesus has died for us. He has paid the price. He has been made a curse from us. He has borne our sicknesses. He has borne our diseases. By his stripe we are healed. The blood that was shed is the blood of the new covenant. It's shed for the remission of sin. This is what we have to represent. So, let's just bow our heads and just let's have a minute or two of silence as we think about this, of what God has done for us, and we'll come to the table. Right, could I have a helper to move the table for us, please? Okay. Up. You swing round that way. That's it. I think so we can see it. Okay. Right. So we're going to come to the table. And on the night that our Lord was betrayed, he took bread and he broke it. And he said, this is my body which is given for you. He said, take ye and eat of it in remembrance of me. So could I have a couple of servers, please? Help me. Polani, would you like to come? Thank you, Marika. So, Father, we just thank you for this bread. We pray that you would bless it to us, Father, that we can know that there is healing through Jesus for us now as we partake. We thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. Amen. And after supper, he took the cup, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is shed for many, shed for the remission and the forgiveness of sins." He said, "Take ye, drink ye all of it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this wine, you show forth the Lord's death till he comes." Hallelujah. So take of the cup and retain it until all have been served, and we will drink together. Okay. Thank you. Let us drink and remember the blood of the new covenant. Father, we just thank you for this time. Oh Lord, come and bless us with thy children, We've heard your voice. Lord, we're looking to thee for your blessing. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.